Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We want to read verses 1 and 2, very, very familiar verses of Scripture, very important verses of Scripture, of course. In Romans 12, verses 1 and verse 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is the grounds of his beseeching. That ye present, is that they were to do something, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice or a sacrifice in life. This is to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, writes and explains some of the great doctrines of the faith. He speaks in depth of the depravity of man. He speaks in depth of justification by faith and not by works. Talks about God's grace in salvation. He mentions election. He mentions predestination and adoption. He talks about the atonement, reconciliation, regeneration, effectual calling, repentance, faith. Talks much about the purposes and the providences of God. Talks about the provision of God in grace and the protection of God for his people, the eternal security of his people. Here in chapter 12, he begins the practical conclusion to the preceding 11 chapters. He's now going to make application. And all doctrine must have application. And we build a foundation upon doctrine. And then, of course, there is a practical application to that doctrine. It is here that, based upon the doctrine presented in the first 11 chapters, that he begins to deal with the subject of Christian conduct and behavior. And the Word of God never, though many today try to, the Word of God never separates conduct and doctrine. The two, again, go hand in hand, doctrine being the foundation. The Bible teaches that our conduct, our behavior, our lifestyle is a result of our belief. That's even true of a lost man. His lifestyle is the result of what he believes. We see in Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul made this statement. He said, only or merely or simply, let or allow your conversation, that is your behavior, be as, there's a comparison, as it becometh, as it is appropriate and suitable to the gospel of Christ. The teaching, of course, being that our behavior be appropriate to what we profess, we believe. So life should be lived in light of what we say, we believe. Now I believe that these two verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, lay the foundation of Christian conduct. The importance of what Paul is about to say is seen from the fact that he is pleading with his hearers. He's not just issuing a command. He's not simply issuing a directive, but he's pleading. He says, I beseech you. The implication from pleading, when you plead with somebody, it's a matter of extreme importance. It's a matter of great gravity. It is a matter of urgency and a matter of absolute necessity. So what Paul is about to say is extremely important. What he is about to say is a matter of urgency. And it is a matter of necessity. So let us speak tonight on the subject of principles, as we see them here, principles of Christian conduct. The first thing we notice is that Christian conduct must have a motive. There must be a motive. There must be a reason. And Paul says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by. The word by is indicative of the reason. He's about to give the reason. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the term mercies of God, I believe, is simply used to summarize all the doctrines that Paul has mentioned in the first 11 chapters. The mercies of God has to do with God's compassion upon the wretched, God's compassion upon the hell-deserving. And all through the first 11 chapters, he's dealt with the subject of grace, which falls under the category of the mercies of God. The mercies of God, or God's mercy, flows from the restraining nature of God. It's God restraining himself from giving us what we deserve. It's God holding back from us what we deserve. Grace is not God holding back. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. But mercy is God restraining himself. And we had better be glad that God restrains himself. We know that he does, because if he didn't, none of us would be here. So God's mercy is God holding back from us what we deserve. The truth is, we deserve his wrath. We deserve his condemnation. We deserve the curse of God. We deserve to be hated like Esau. These are things that we deserve. We came into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. We came into this world hopelessly held by the chains of sin, by the chains of Satan. We came into this world living in enmity toward God, walking according to the course of the world, living our lives alienated from God, and simply on our way to everlasting destruction. Not only were we on our way to everlasting destruction, that's what we deserved. Everlasting destruction. That God did not leave us there. That God did not leave us in the condition in which we entered this life is mercy. That's the mercy of God. Now, Paul here is pleading for them to do something based upon the fact that God has been merciful to them. He is pleading with them concerning a duty, concerning an obligation. And what should compel them to this duty, what should compel them to this obligation, is the fact that God has been merciful. God has been merciful to you. For that reason, you ought to do everything that God tells you to do. Simply because God has been merciful to you. This is the basis. This is the foundation upon which Paul is building here. So our motive to conduct ourselves as God's people is who God is. And what God has done. And service with such a motive, our motive for serving, our motive for the duty which Paul is about to mention is God has not given us what we deserve. God has been merciful to us. And service with such a motive can never be extreme, can never be excessive. How can it be? How can you do too much? You cannot go to the extreme in serving God. God's people today are scared to death that they are going to go too far in their service to the Lord. That's not possible. It is not possible for you to go too far. This service based upon the fact that God has been merciful to me cannot possibly be excessive. Cannot possibly be extreme. And this is why he says at the end of the verse that this is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing to do. But I believe that can also be interpreted another way. Certainly it is reasonable that we do what is stated here in verse 1. Because of God's mercy. But I believe it also means that this is service with a reason. Which is your reasonable service? Or this is service with a reason. What's the reason? The mercies of God. You and I do not need to go and look for reasons to do what God has told us to do. The fact that God has been merciful and gracious to us is reason enough. And that should be service with a reason. So everything we do for the Lord is with a reason. And that reason goes back to the mercies of God. So Christian conduct must have a motive. Christian conduct, secondly, must have a foundation. Our motive being the mercies of God. And notice here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that, this is a result. A result is about to be presented. That ye, the ye refers to you and I as the recipients, the objects of God's mercies. That ye, the recipients of God's mercies, present, yield, give over, let go your bodies. A living sacrifice. Literally, what that means is that we are to be a sacrifice in life. A living sacrifice. This is to be holy. The word holy simply means it is to be set apart. The mercies of God is our basis. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That is, it's to be holy. It is to be set apart. It is to be devoted. It is to be committed. And this is acceptable. This is pleasing unto God. And I believe those words, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, this is the foundation. This is the starting point of Christian conduct. If you do not do this, you will fail. You will fail. No matter how hard you try, everything in the Christian life hinges upon this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. The motivating force behind this, again, is the mercies of God. Now those words, present a living sacrifice, immediately takes our minds to the Old Testament practice regarding the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. It's where our mind immediately goes, and I believe that's where Paul's mind was as he wrote these words, which speaks of the laying of the sacrificial animal upon the altar. So, the foundation, this is where it all begins, is that we present ourselves, or that we put ourselves unreservedly, voluntarily, at God's disposal. Until we do that, we're not going to do anything else. Until we do that, we will fail. this presenting ourselves or laying ourselves upon the altar, putting ourselves at God's disposal, again, is losing sight of ourselves and being absorbed with God. Why should you do that? Why should you present yourself a sacrifice in life? Why should you put yourself at the disposal of God? Because of the mercies of God. Again, that's our basis. That's the basis for laying the foundation. What he's talking about here is a complete surrender. A complete and entire resignation of our lives. We are to be continually, completely, entirely set apart for God's use. Entirely, completely committed and devoted to God. A living sacrifice, or again, a sacrifice in life. In other words, our life and everything about our life is to be laid upon the altar, which speaks of a letting go of possession. It means to let go of claim to our lives. And the truth is, you and I will never serve God in a way that brings honor and glory to God until we are willing to let go of possession of our own lives, and until we are willing to let go of claim upon our lives. Every time someone says, "It's my life, I'll do what I want," they have not given up claim to their life. It's not your life. I don't care if you're saved or lost. It's not your life. And we are to give up claim upon our lives. And this is something that we want to do. This is something that we want to do in light of the mercies of God. If we remember the mercies of God, if you're well aware of the fact that you deserved His wrath, you deserved His condemnation, you deserved the curse, but He spared you by His mercy. If that is real to you, you don't have any problem giving up possession, giving up claim. In fact, you want to give up possession. You want to give up claim. And this is why it's important. People say, I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm not interested in the details. Well, you need to get interested in the details. You need to learn every detail possible of your salvation. Because there it's where you learn to appreciate what God has done. And it is in the appreciation of what God has done that makes us willing to let go of the possession and claim of our lives. So once we realize the mercies of God, we now voluntarily, readily, and cheerfully let go of our lives, let go of possession, let go of claim, and lay our lives before God and say, "Here it is, God. It's not my life. It's not mine. It's yours. You do whatever it is that you see fit. Whatever it is that would please you. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of living right. Giving ourselves to God." And this is why Paul is pleading. "I beseech you by the mercies of God," he says. "I beg you. I plead with you to do this, because this is the beginning It's not that you and I ought to pray, oh God, use me in such and such a way. All we need to do, with the mercies of God fresh upon our hearts and fresh upon our minds, what we need to do is just lay ourselves before God, letting go of everything. And I believe this is where all true service begins. This is where all true Christian conduct begins. I believe herein lies the reason why so many spend their entire Christian life struggling, doing what they know they ought to do, because they do not do the very first thing, which is present yourself a living sacrifice. Christian life is very, 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 very difficult and impossible if you do not present yourself to God. It'll wear you out. It'll wear you out trying to be what you ought to be. The very first thing we need to do, this is the foundation, is we need to present ourselves unto God. Christian conduct must have an outward manifestation. Notice in verse 2, he says, and. That, of course, that word's used to connect two clauses. To connect that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. To connect that with, be not conformed to this world, and, so it's used to connect these two clauses, and it's also used in a way that the second clause happens after the first. In other words, the word and is a word of order. What happens first is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What happens next, or what is the result of the first, is be not conformed. Be, the word be there is in the present tense. So it's a constant state of being not conformed. The word conformed has reference to formed or fashioned to this or in accordance with this world. And the word world here is used to speak of a life, or of a lifestyle, an activity, an outlook. The word world here has reference to a life, activity, and outlook that corresponds to the fallen world. Lost man lives his life according to a fallen world. He lives his life after the dictates of a fallen world. But you and I are to be different. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to live after the dictates of a fallen world. No, we're to resist this world. We're to live and rise above the world's philosophies. We're to live and rise above the world's reasonings. We're to live and rise above the world's ways and the world's pursuits and the world's ideas. Why? Because this world is anti-God. This world is self-centered. This world is earthly-minded. And the child of God is to live in separation from the world. But how do we do that? By doing what it says in verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And following that, be not conformed to this world. Separation is taught very clearly. The Word of God. God's people, for the most part, are less and less separated all the time. All the time. It is, you try to teach people separation, I'm telling you, it's an uphill battle all the way. There's a reason for that, which we'll get to. But separation is plainly taught in the Bible. But many who profess to be saved, they don't want to be separated. They don't want their children to be separated. It'll be too hard on them. Other children will make fun of them. And on and on. And on it goes. But I would say it would be pretty accurate to say that all of us are less separated than we were at one time. We have allowed things that we wouldn't have allowed before. But the Old Testament, God taught his people Israel to be separated. He told them when they, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and when they went into the land of Canaan, they were not to fellowship with the Canaanite nations. They were not to give their sons and daughters to their sons and daughters in marriage. They were not to enter into covenant with them. Through the years, these lines of separation have been broken down. And when you break down the lines of separation, you break down the distinction between God's people and the world's people. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And it's amazed me through the years how many who profess to be saved seek the counsel of the ungodly. Now, there's only one reason I can think of and only one conclusion I've come to from listening to these individuals. Why do they do that? Is because they're going to hear what they want to hear. They're going to hear what they want to do anyway. In other words, they have no intention of being separated. Nor sitteth in the way, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now we've pointed out before, there's a growth there in Psalm 1, verse 1. There's a progress. You start off walking, then you're standing with them, and before long you're sitting with them. You're comfortable. When you start sitting with them, Now you're getting more comfortable. It's very dangerous for God's people to get comfortable with the ungodly. We read in Proverbs 4, verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men." Proverbs 24, verse 1, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Isaiah 52, verse 11, we read, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing." In the New Testament, separation is plainly taught. Well, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, familiar verse of Scripture, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." There's a lot of ways God's people have a tendency to limit this verse to certain areas. I believe it covers all areas. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" But you see, today when separation is being broken down, the distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness is disappearing. The distinction is disappearing. "And what communion hath light with darkness?" And the distinction between light and darkness is getting harder and harder to see. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And it goes on there, but you can see that he is teaching separation. Ephesians 5, verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Romans 16, 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." None and none we could go about separation. A lot of things come into people's minds when you start talking about separation. What you watch on television. Some things, that's what pops in some people's mind. The way people dress. Women wearing pants. Men dressing like men, women dressing like women, and these are just various things that pop into various individuals' minds. My point is, you can't limit. You can't just pick and choose a certain area and declare separation. It covers all conformity to the world. Covers all conformity to the world. Biblical separation does not avoid contact with the world. You can't. You can't avoid contact with this world. But what biblical separation does avoid is conformity to the world. And I don't care what area we pick. Again, certain people will pick dress. Other people will pick places you go. But it covers everything. There isn't anything not covered. We are not to be conformed to this world. So there, the Bible teaches a separation from. But I believe what we have here in Romans 12, and I'm not condemning, I am not against those who preach separation from and those who preach that hard. It needs to be preached. But what needs to be preached first is Romans 12:1, which is separation unto. Separation unto the Lord will cause you to want to separate from. You know why people do not want to separate from the world? Because they're not separated unto God. They haven't presented their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. You do that first. That's the foundation. And then you won't find yourself arguing on whether or not you should go to a bar, or whether or not you should go to this place or that place. You present yourself unto God as a living sacrifice. And the next thing you know, there will be a lack of conformity to the world. I decided a long time ago that I am not going to argue. I'm not going to argue with anybody over what they should be separated from. I am going to point to them. You will not have a problem separating from this if you just simply separate yourself unto God. That's what you need to do. You do that, and this discussion of what I should separate from, it's over. It's not even a point of debate. So I believe we debate the wrong thing when we start debating on what we should separate from. Because you need to separate unto. And I believe when there is a separating to, separating from is the natural result. And in Baptist pulpits, for a long time, not so much nowadays, in fact, very rarely nowadays, but for a long time, separation from was just pounded and pounded and pounded without the foundation of separating to. We're to give up possession, to give up claim to our lives. We are to surrender. We are to relinquish control of our lives. We are to submit our lives. And when this is done, separating from is not a big issue. It really isn't. It's not a point of argument. The emphasis has been put upon separating from. And that emphasis has been put to a people that are not separated unto. I mean, you want to stir up a church. Just preach a list of things people ought to separate from. You want to get people stirred up? That'll do it. That'll do it. But if they just separated unto the Lord, they wouldn't get so upset about those things. It would just be a natural result. If people would first separate unto the Lord, then we will be more willing to separate from that which is sinful. Some will separate from without separating unto. There are people in Baptist churches
they have separated from, and I'm not condemning them for separating from. I'd rather them be separated from than not. Even though they have done that with never separating unto. But you know what monster that creates when you separate from something without separating unto? Pharisees. That's where Pharisees come from. The Pharisees were separated. They were separated from. There were certain things that they would not do, and they looked down upon others that did those things. But they never separated themselves unto God. So it is possible to separate from. You can dress right. You can go to all the right places. You can separate from. And never separate unto, and what it'll amount to is Phariseeism. Self-righteousness. A feeling of superiority. You see, you can separate from and not be spiritual. And I believe that is something that people have failed to recognize. You can separate from various things and still not be spiritual. Because the truth is, you're not spiritual unless you separate unto the Lord. Separate unto the Lord. So, if we separate from without separating unto the Lord, the danger is self-righteousness. But when we separate first unto the Lord and just let everything flow from that, then we'll have a right spirit. We'll have a right spirit. I'm telling you, the key is Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That's the key. That's the key to spirituality. This separation from involves a transformation. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but in contrast to conformity, or rather than being conformed to the world, be ye, or continue to be, transformed. To be transformed is to undergo a change. We are to continually be undergoing a change. We are to continually be undergoing a spiritual change. How do we do this? Do we do it by not being conformed to the world? No, we do it by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. That will result in not being conformed to the world. And we'll at the same time, as we present ourselves unto God, we will be being transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing, by the reestablishment, by the refreshing of the mind. How do we do that? How do we renew our mind? I believe it goes back to verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. You keep doing that, your thinking changes. Your thinking toward the world changes. Separation doesn't become an issue because your thinking is being changed. The reason people have a problem with separation is because they think too much like the world. And the reason they think too much like the world is because they fail to surrender themselves or present themselves a living sacrifice unto God. Then notice the result of this. By the renewing of your mind, that
that. That means in order. That ye may prove or ascertain what is that good, excellent, and righteous, and acceptable, which is that which is pleasing, and perfect, flawless will of God. The way to know the will of God is to separate yourself unto God. People say, I just need to know what God would have me to do. Then you know what you need to do? You need to lay yourself at the altar. You need to let go of all possession. You need to let go of all claim on your life. Present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. That is the way to know the will of God. That will spare you from conformity to the world. That will transform your mind. It'll transform your way of thinking. It'll transform your way of reasoning. And it is that way that you can know the will of God. You cannot go out here and live like the devil lives and live like the devil's crowd lives and expect God to present to you his will. It's not going to happen. You present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. And in closing, again, our motive for all of this is the mercies of God. The mercies of God should compel us to separate unto the Lord every day. Every day, throughout every day, we are to let go. We spend so much of our struggles, so much of our battles are due to the fact that we're hanging on to our own lives. And we're hanging on to our way of thinking. We're hanging on to our way of living. And I believe a lot of our struggles would disappear if we just let go. Presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, which in the light of his mercies, the reasonable thing to do is to separate yourself unto God. That's the reasonable thing to do. So I've quit arguing with people about what they should separate from. Because I realize that unless they separate unto, they're not going, you're just wasting your breath. They're not going to get it. We need to separate unto God. We need to do that every single day of our lives. That will result in a non-conformity to the world. That will result in a right thinking, which will result in the ability for you and I to ascertain what is the perfect will of God, what God would have us to do. You see, when we present ourselves unto God and we stay there, we're able to distinguish between what I want to do and what God wants me to do. We're able to make a distinction between spiritual reasoning and carnal reasoning. A lot of people can't make that distinction. They can't make the distinction between the carnal and the spiritual. And I believe it all goes back to a failure not to yield ourselves unto God, not to separate ourselves unto the Lord. Separation from is very, very, very important. It is the outward manifestation of Christian conduct. But before we can have the true outward manifestation in a way that's pleasing to God, we must take care of the inward, which is separating ourselves unto God. So I ask you tonight, are you separated unto God? Did you get up this morning and separate yourself unto God? Have you spent the day letting go of the possession of your life? Have you spent the day letting go of the claim of your life? And then tomorrow, you got to do the same thing all over again. Constant letting go. Letting go. Our lives are not ours to possess. Our lives are not ours to claim. We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, or a sacrifice in life. How many of us can honestly say tonight that we are a sacrifice in life for God? Because that's where it begins. That's where it starts. I mean, if we can't say that I am a sacrifice in life for God, you haven't even begun. You haven't even begun to serve God. That's the starting point. Maybe that's why it's such a struggle. It's because you're trying to do something by skipping the beginning. You're trying to do something by skipping the first step. That's going to cause problems down the road. So we must do that first step. Present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing for you to do in light of the mercies of God. And it is a service with reason. That is the mercies of God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.